Hello and welcome to Reliance's podcast. We hope that the message encourages your heart today. If you'd like to join us in person, we meet weekly on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11 o'clock a.m. And if you want to find out more about Reliance, come check us out online.
When they saw the courage of Peter and John and they realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men must have been with Jesus. And so my favorite thing is that God's most attracted to ordinary people who are weak and broken. What kind of God is like this? What kind of God is like this? That the thing that he's attracted to isn't our behavior. The thing that he's attracted to is you because he made you. He loves to partner with ordinary people. And the thing that I love the most is I'm an ordinary dude who loves an extraordinary God. And when you start to love an extraordinary God, you start to see yourself the way that he sees you. And when you start to see God the way that he sees you, despair, depression, unworthiness, purposelessness, and meaninglessness cease in your life. I love the words of David in Psalms 139. You know, he says, "You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." And then he says this, "Your works are wonderful. I know it full well." And how did he know God's works were wonderful? Because he looked in the mirror and he saw one of them. I wonder what you guys see when you look in the mirror. I wonder if you're actually meant to be an image that you look at that gives you a glimpse into the heart of God. And would this not be one of Satan's primary schemes and accusations to come against? That what you don't see is worthiness. Guys, we're worthy because he wants us. We're worthy because he wants us. One of my most distasteful phrases is, "I'm not worthy." No. I'm worth the cost heaven paid, and I'm going to live my life as being worthy. And I'm not worthy because of my behavior. I'm worthy because of the Father's affection. If I wasn't worthy, he wouldn't have spent all that heaven had to get me. I'm just so burdened with this message because I think it's the simplicity of what the whole Bible's about, but I think it's the thing that we're blinded to the quickest and the easiest. And it's in this place that we're going to experience freedom. Amen. I just want to honor Aaron and this place and Ryan, my good buddies in Christ. And, you know, just as you were sharing about the increase of glory that's coming for you in this season through the posture of faith, I just felt like the Lord said that faith is always demonstrated with sacrifice. And so your path, it's not becoming wider, it's becoming narrower. And the only way a path becomes narrower is because you sacrifice more. And you don't do it out of duty, you do it out of devotion. And this place, there's an increase of faith that's going to be demonstrated through the leadership's action of sacrifice in ways that you never knew were imaginable. And it's not going to be birthed out of human zeal. It's going to be birthed in accordance with what God speaks. Amen. You know, I just love that about faith. And the thing that I love most about Reliance is your guys' fixation on Christ and his kingdom rather than Christ and church structures. You know, I don't come here very much, actually. I've come probably two mornings, but I'm connected with a lot of people as friends and with Aaron and Ryan. And the thing I'm always attracted to is that. You know, church structures, they're needed. And as long as they're a fruit of surrender to his leadership. But what we so quickly do is we focus on church, or we Christ and church structure, and it steals away his kingdom, and I'm more focused about my leadership than surrender to his. And this is true for our individual life, guys. What did Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? Seek first Christ and his kingdom, and then everything else in life will be added to you. And sometimes what we do is we seek Christ and then we try to create our own structure so that we can be prosperous. This is one of the most detrimental things we can do in life. It looks wise because it's birthed out of the pattern of the world, but it's foolishness to God, and it will position you to always have to earn bits and pieces of what God wanted you to receive in abundance. Is that good news for us today? Set aside structure and seek the King, and then structure and order will become a part of your life. It won't be a structure and order that's in accordance with the world. It'll be a structure and an order that's birthed from above. It will look very foolish to the world, but it will position you to receive an abundance that God desires to give to you. Amen. My parents are here. My mama and daddy, Rusty and Debbie Allen. How many of you guys know that somebody else's history, it's not your inheritance? My parents, they were saved at 24 years of age, and as of recent, I've been thinking about their salvation a lot. But, you know, one thing growing up for me that I discovered was their inner life with God was rich and mine felt distant. And I wondered why that was. And here's the deal, and I don't want to go into it, but their history isn't my inheritance, but it is a foundation for my destiny. And I want to speak to some children in the room today, whether you're 9, 10, 15, 18, 22. And I want to say one of the wisest things you can do in life is to heed the first commandment with a promise. Do you guys know what the first commandment was with a promise? If you don't know what the first commandment is with a promise, you should memorize it, okay? The first commandment with a promise. You just hearing that, you should say, what is it and how do I apply it to my life? And it's this. It says in Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that if you honor your father and mother, it'll go well with you and you'll live long life on the earth. I believe the verse means what it says, okay? I really do believe that. I believe it means what it says, which means if I dishonor my father and mother, my life will be shortened and I won't live well on the earth. So this is the first commandment with a promise that's unbelievably impactful for you. And so my parents' history, while it's not my inheritance, it's the foundation of my story. And I love honoring my father and mother through the posture of living underneath their covering, because suddenly their ceiling becomes my floor. Where they end is where I get to start. And this is the whole story of the Bible. In Hebrews 11, it talks about all the forefathers and mothers of the faith, and that it culminates in verse 39. Hebrews 11, 39, it says, hey, all of these people were promised something, but none of them had received what was promised, because God had something better for us, so that together with us, they would be made perfect. Abraham's story, his history with God, it's not my inheritance. It's through the posture of surrender I create my own history with God. But it is the foundation of my story. Honoring the past, seeing the past, positions us to be propelled into the future. Without revelation of the faithfulness of God and the saints in the past, we're not going to fully be able to position ourselves to see into, to be empowered, and to walk into the future that God has for us. Amen? Is this good? Is this resonating with anybody? There's so much warfare around a culture of honor being created in your heart. It's easy to honor people you agree with, and it's definitely to honor people you don't really know. But it's pretty difficult to start honoring people that think differently than you and have pained you. But it's the place that you're going to get to operate in the most power with God, is when they disagree and I choose to set aside my rightness so that me and them can have oneness. And I choose to set aside my bitterness and my offense and offer forgiveness, because that's the same thing that Christ did for me. I come from Hillsboro. It's about 60 miles north of here. And me and my good buddy Matthew Pinner, we partner with a little ministry we do called Kingdom Equip, and expresses itself in many different ways. But the thing that we love the most is to equip young people, or any people, I guess. Young is based upon your perception. To love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all of their strength. And so I wonder if anybody in here today would say, man, I have a hard time loving God. Maybe it's just Jesse. Am I up here on a pedestal of my own that sometimes loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength? I hear a phrase like that and I think, is that happening inside of me? Is that my current reality? And then I think, man, like, this is the one commandment that Jesus used to sum up 619 commandments. you know, he said, hey, you've heard all of these commandments. Don't commit adultery, murder, steal, covet, blah, 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 blah. The list goes on. But you don't need to worry about those things. Just worry about this one thing, and all those other things will take care of themselves. And it's this thing. And for the majority of my life, loving God was unbelievably difficult. And here's the simple reason why. Because I strive to love God in my own power rather than surrender to God and love him in his power. My favorite thing about God is that I don't do anything without God. He's not asking for me to put forth my effort. He's asking me to lay it down and be dependent upon his. This is the best thing about God. And when I started to realize that when striving ceased and I simply surrendered, he responded, suddenly what happened in my life is fruit start getting produced, like unmeasurable amounts of fruit. And I thought to myself, I'm not doing anything. Like, I used to do a lot of things for you with zeal and even pure motive, and it seemed like I was constantly disappointed and burnt out. But suddenly I'm doing less, I'm surrendering more, and there's fruit that's coming forth that I didn't even know was possible. How did this happen? It's my favorite thing about God. You know, walking with God, it's not easy. Would you guys agree with that? It's not always easy to walk with God, but it is unbelievably simple. The God who holds all knowledge, all wisdom, made walking with him simple. Who is a God like this? Who's a God that holds all knowledge yet makes it so simple that not only can small infants and babes do it, but they're the best at it? Jesus said what? Matthew 11:25-26. I praise you, Lord, Father of heaven and earth, because what have you done? You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Those who have matured out of dependence, you've blinded. But you reveal these things to little children. This is what you're pleased to do. Not only can 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-olds grasp onto the kingdom of God, they're the ones who live in the kingdom of God. One of the wisest things you can do is set aside your maturity of knowledge and information and surrender like a little child again. Don't worry, we all do it. You know, my favorite thing about God is life with him. It's cyclical, it's not linear. We usually end where we started. We start at first love passion whenever you get saved. And first love passion has the power to do things in your heart that nothing else will do. And then you kind of learn to walk, right? Like crawl and talk. And then you learn to run, and suddenly you become responsible. And then God comes to you and he knocks on the door of your heart. I would say he's doing this morning. It's not out of condemnation, it's out of deep love. And he knocks on the door of your heart and he says, hey, I have something to say to you. And if you listen, he's going to whisper. He's not going to scream, because he's that kind of daddy. And he's going to come, he's going to knock, and he say, hey, I see all the things you're doing. I'm really proud of you, bud. Like, really, really proud of you. I've seen how you've set aside wickedness to pursue purity. It's Revelation 2. And I see how you've tested these people who claim to be somebody, but they're not. False apostles. But I have something that I want to share with you. And you know, it's not, I have something against you. It's, I have something more for you. And it's, you've forgotten something. You've lost the love you had at first. The first love passion. Remember the things we did at first when it was so simple and when responsibility wasn't in your mind? They seem so foolish to you now. Why was it the thing that brought me the most pleasure now seems foolish to you? Have you matured out of the way of walking with me? And he's grieved. Don't get me wrong, he is grieved. And he wants us to feel that sorrow so that we can surrender again and we can start where we ended. We can end where we started with first love passion like a child. Isn't that awesome? And it's in that place that I'm gonna be positioned to receive his love. And I simply give back to him what he gave to me. I love this about God. Loving God is so simple when it's done through the means of surrender. And I tell people this all the time. If you want to know how to walk with God, surrender. And then once you've surrendered and you're asking God, what should I do next? Surrender again. And then after that, when you're probed to think, what should I do next? Surrender again. And then until you get the point that there's nothing left but surrender, just keep surrendering. Because simply you'll be baptized in love so that you can be positioned to pour out your love back on him. And guess what ends up happening? You love other people around you a lot better, a lot more fully, a lot more freely, and a lot more joyfully. And suddenly I don't just love people who agree with me. Suddenly I start to wonder, why is it that those who hate me, I'm filled with joy and celebration for? And you realize, oh wow, this is what Jesus did with me. And he put it inside of me. So now this is what I get to do with them. And the love of God, you know what it does is it releases what I call relational revelation. So when the love of God gets poured into your heart, suddenly Almighty God, creator of the cosmos, becomes Abba. He becomes Daddy of my life. There's something that happens with love, is it peels back the blinders, it lifts the veil into reality. And there's something when you discover that the Almighty is Abba that changes in your life. You can hear it in your mind with my words, but there's something when it's encountered in your heart that Almighty, creator of the cosmos, becomes personal Daddy of Jesse that happens. I wonder, do you guys know Abba? Do you know God as personal Daddy? Do you know his pleasure for you and his affection for you? Do you know his desire for you? Do you know that his heart is not to harm you, it's not to punish you, it's to prosper you. It's for you to have a hope and a future. But there's a revelation that's being released, I think, in this generation, and I think increasingly until the return of Christ, and it's a relational revelation of God is Abba, God is King, God is Friend, but there's an ultimate love that's being released, and it's this. God is eternal husband. Do you know that there's something that's going to happen to a heart when they start to discover passionate love, not as a child, but as a bride? And do you know that a bride who's engaged is much different than a bride who's married? We're not married, beloved. We're engaged. We're engaged at the cross, and we're going to be consummated at the supper. And if you talk to an engaged bride, it's not going to take long for her to talk about one thing. And what's that thing? Huh? It's her wedding. It's her wedding day. She's thinking about her wedding day. She's thinking about the dress. She starts working out more. He does too. But this is the analogy, okay? So working out more. You're like, wow, my wedding day. But there's something that fades away when you get married. And you don't stop talking about your wedding day. Beloved, we were engaged at the cross. There's an engagement ring that's been put on the finger of our heart called the Holy Spirit. And its desire for your life has not yet been completed. There is a real man in a resurrected body. You guys know that God is not human, correct? He's not like us, Yahweh. He's not like us. I don't know what he's like. But he's like a ball of energy and light, but he's not like us until suddenly he was. And heaven looked around and thought, where's the man? There is none. Where's he at? And so God said, I'm going to become the man. And then I'm going to sit on the throne. And this isn't a mythology. This isn't a metaphor. Guys, there's got to be something in our heart with the fear of the Lord that gets sobered to recognize this is a reality that's coming into fruition, that a real man, God in the flesh, sitting on a throne, is at the right hand of the Father. And Isaiah 42 says he's like a woman in childbirth, crying out, gasping and panting, asking the Father, give me the inheritance. Give it to me. I want it. I'm longing for it. Beloved, nothing that happens in your life that's from heaven comes apart from the intercession of Jesus. Every single thing, every provision from heaven that's happening in your life was partnered first with the intercession of a real man. And that man's name is Jesus the Christ. He's asking the Father, break through the despair, break through the discouragement. He's asking, break off the rebellion in their life. I so love them and want them free. Lift back the blinders so that they can see truth and throw off deception. He's asking for it. And there is a real day coming that a real man, who's a Jew, he's not Caucasian, he's not white, he's a Jewish man, and he's going to be on a real white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. And he is going to really pierce the eastern gate of the sky. And I have really good news for you today. The end goal of God's heart for you is not for you to get to heaven. It's for heaven to get to you. And he is going to ride on the eastern gate, and he is going to come like the one Daniel saw, the Son of Man, and he's going to ride on the clouds of heaven. And he's going to return to a real city named Jerusalem, and he is going to sit on a real mountain named Zion, and he is going to get a bride. And the Father is not going to give his Son a bride that's disconcerned and unpassionate about his return. He's worth far more than a disconcerned bride who's content with him not being on the earth. Yes. And this whole story, Revelation 22:17, it culminates with these words, the Spirit together with the bride. Guess what they say? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Don't hear this with condemnation. I'm asking it with sincerity. I'm asking myself, is your heart beating? Come, Lord Jesus, come. Do you want him home? Are you more concerned with your inheritance than you are with his? He's worthy of this. The thing I love most in life right now is the anointing. Do you guys know about the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Can you believe that Jesus set aside his right to the divinity so that he could live empowered by the power of the divinity? Philippians 2, what does it say? He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. He set aside his right to live empowered by faith and dependence to the power of the divinity so he could show us what God's intention has always been for us. And Jesus, did he have the Holy Spirit at birth, beloved? Was he sealed for the day of redemption? I mean, he's God. So yes, he had the Holy Spirit sealed inside of him. And he goes at age 30 to what? The Jordan River, and he meets with John the Baptist. And the thing I love most about Jesus in human form is this. He started and he ended his ministry doing the thing all of us were qualified for, but he was not. He went to a baptism of repentance for sins. He's the only one who was without sin. He went to the cross for crucifixion, a death that every person on the earth deserved but him. Both of those places of humility to the voice of the Father were pathways for him and being endued with power. When you live by the voice of the Father, you get set free from the obligation of the law. Based upon the law, Jesus should not have been in that water getting baptized or on that cross being crucified. But he didn't live underneath the law. He lived free in the voice of his Father. This is what Paul is talking about in Galatians 5 when he says, against such things there is no law. I love this about Jesus. And so he goes into this, and what ends up happening? He gets baptized. You guys remember the heavens part open violently, and there's a voice that's sounding from heaven. And he speaks over Jesus, the Father. He says, this is my Son whom I love, and with him I'm well pleased. I'm pleased with him because who he is to me, not because of what he does for me. Is this true in your life? If you're not rooted in the affection of the Father, you'll go source from everybody else around you to find affection. You'll go try to find applause from all of the people around you, and you'll even use God's name to do it. Jesus was set secure in this, and in fact, this was the first thing he was tempted of in the wilderness. What did Satan say to him? If you are the Son of God, if you are who God just said you are, prove it to me. Prove to me you're that person. Use his power to prove your identity. Jesus said, heck no. I wonder what we say. When Satan comes and says, if you are who you say you are, prove it to me. Move in the power and the gifting and the anointing that you've been given from above. Prove to me your identity. There's times where Satan actually comes and probes us to move in God's power, and we need to say, no, I'm not going to. I'm secure in who I am with the Father, and I prove it to nobody. And sometimes we need to prove it to ourselves first. Jesus stomps out of the wilderness, and what ends up happening? He says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. He's anointed me. The same word that's used to describe how the heavens were tore at the waters of the Jordan, schizo, is the same word used to describe how the veil was tore at the crucifixion. The heavens that were tore over Jesus at the baptism of John are the same heavens that have been torn over you and I at the crucifixion at the cross. And when that veil was torn, it didn't give us access into the temple. The presence left the temple and went to the people. Come on. We became the temple of the living God. And the same anointing that the Father had given to the Son, Jesus made accessible to you and I. This is really, really good news. And this isn't earned through your behavior. It's operated in and received through your surrender. After the second service, a guy came up to me and he said, hey, Psalms 46:10 in the New American Standard, it says this. You guys know, be still and know that I'm God. He says, it actually says, stop striving so that you can know. Sometimes we have to stop the things we do for God so we can simply come and we can sit with God. Because the anointing, what it does is it first gives us the ability to see before it gives us the power to do. And if we focus on mission without being still and listening, we'll do things for God he never asked of us. And all we'll be left with is our own power, our own ability, and our own talent to accomplish something he never even wanted us to do. It'll be done with pure motive and human zeal, but it'll never be what God asked of you. This Christian life sucks. It's not fun. And what I love is Deuteronomy 33:3. You guys remember the Israelites? They go out of slavery. They have to live in the wilderness before they get to the promise. And right before they get to the promise in Deuteronomy 33:3, it says, surely these are your holy people, the ones whom you love, and you hold them in your hand. And then it says this, and they sit at your feet and they listen to your instruction. And then thousands of years later comes a woman on the scene whose love is so beautiful. And Martha, she had a sister in Luke 10, verse 39. And it says, this woman sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his instruction. If we don't listen to his instruction and sit at his feet, we'll try to do things for him he never asked us to do. We won't have wisdom to see, and we won't have power to accomplish. I love the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Personally, I ask for the anointing 25 to 30 times a day. I don't know, something like that. I wake up at 4:30, I go work out at 5. Before I work out, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When I transition out of my workout to pray, I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. When I read the Bible, I realize I can't read the Bible, the words of God, without the presence of God. I try to, and it's boring, but when he's present, it's alive. Yeah. Then after that, guess what I do? I go into my little daughter's room at 7:30 a.m. She's 2 years old, and I'm being serious what I do. I just ask, I need the anointing of the Father to release the love of the Father to my daughter as I wake her up and put my hand on her back. I need the anointing. I don't know how we love our spouse and our kids without the anointing. Like, I don't know about you guys, but I'm terrible at loving my wife without the anointing of the Spirit. I'm terrible at loving my kids without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm distracted and disconcerned with anything about them. I'm selfish and self-obsessed. But suddenly, with the anointing of the Spirit, it's my greatest joy to extend the heart of the Father to my kids and fully love them and realize this isn't another thing, this is the thing. To my wife, I'm like, I want her to experience the love of an eternal husband as much as possible through my life. I can't do it on my own. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I would say this kind of as we end. What blocks us? You know, Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow from within them. And by this, he meant the Holy Spirit that would later be given to them. What becomes like lodges that keeps the river that's down here flowing in me, flowing through me? And I'll give you six. You guys ready? Write them down. They're really good. The first one's fear. Fear's like a block that lodges its way into my heart, and there's a river that's flowing in me that kind of trickles out of me. But there's an explosion of momentum that when these lodges get removed, what's in me flows fully, freely through me. The first one's fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears, they haven't been made perfect in love. There's no condemnation in that statement. There's an invitation. If there's fear in your heart, there's an invitation to surrender to love and to trust that his love will drive out that fear so that I personally get to experience the anointing and the pleasure of God in me and that I get to allow it to flow through me to all those I encounter. The second is offense. There's some of you in this room today that need to hear this afresh. Offense is one of the primary things that's in contrary to the gospel because the gospel is a gospel of mercy and forgiveness. And offense, it becomes like a block. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 through 15, if you'll forgive other people their sins, I'll forgive you your sins. But if you choose to withhold from them what I've freely given from you, you're actually creating a block within your heart that's taking up capacity of you receiving the love of God in you. So if you forgive other people their sins, I forgive you your sins. But if you choose not to forgive, I won't forgive you your sins. That's just what the Bible says. It seems harsh, but it's really loving of God to tell us the truth. I want you to release the pain and the offense that you have towards them. There's an invitation for you today. Much of the things that are happening in our life, if we get to the root of it, many diseases are simply a manifestation of unforgivenesses, spiritual and physical. And if we'll choose to forgive, we create the capacity for God to come and make his home. There's offense towards them, and then I'm assuming there's an offense towards him. When we open this word and we come to the Bible to justify and defend what we think we already know, we're coming with arrogance and pride. And the truth is we'll live offended by God. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:6, blessed are those who are not offended by me. When this word convicts this heart, I have two options. Either I can get offended and defend my offense, or I can die and get free. His word, it crucifies us before it comforts us. You guys okay? It crucifies our comfort so that we can rest in his presence. Are you allowing it? Like a sharp double-edged sword to judge the attitudes and the thoughts of your mind. He's a good father who loves to discipline you. And in fact, his discipline is a fruit of your legitimacy of being part of his family. Amen. Fear, offense, lust. I'm not just talking about sexual lust, though that's included. We all know about the sexual lust. I'm talking about fantasizing about a future that escapes the present. Lusting after, if only this, this, and this were different, then I'll be filled with joy. Do you guys know in Hebrew the word anava is humility? And humility, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking rightly about yourself. And this word humility, anava, it actually means to occupy your God-given space with all of your heart. And it looks at your space and it says, man, it looks small in comparison, but man, it's the space I have and I'm gonna take joy in this land that I live. I'm not gonna fantasize about the future and so neglect the present. It's a fairy tale. It keeps you away from engaging what God has with you. We have to set away lust if we're gonna live with intentionality. if we're going to occupy the space that God has given us, the space with my wife, the space with my kids, the space with my friends, the small space I have at work, the favor that I have with two people. I'm not going to fantasize about a day where those two people are 20 people. I'm going to give my whole heart to those two. The fourth is deception. Is that prevalent in our culture? The spirit of deception. The spirit of this age that looks so wise, yet is so foolish to God. We first have to be willing to say, I'm deceived, before we can say, help me see. I know I am. I just don't know where. So God, you're going to have to speak. We're not going to reach a pinnacle. Can you live in a posture of such humility that says, I recognize I'm ignorant and even at times deceived, so can you help me see? The fifth is distraction. What distractions dwell in your life? And if you want to know what's the treasure of your heart, because Jesus said where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If you want to know the treasure that dwells within your heart, answer this simple question. How do I sacrifice my time? And what am I looking to obtain? The things that you sacrifice your time to obtain are the treasures that dwell within your heart. I'm talking about that free time. That time where you loathe away, or that time where, what are you sacrificing your time in order to obtain? It's not a harsh statement, it's just true. That is the treasure that dwells within your heart. It's a distraction. It's what Aaron said earlier. It's many things rather than one thing. There's an invitation into a life of being a lover of one thing. Doesn't mean you can't have fun with other things. All of a sudden, it's just like those other things that seemed so pleasurable, they're so dim in comparison to him. I mean, do you want it? Distractions, they're a lodge that keep the anointing from flowing fully and freely. And then the last is discouragement. Man, I just hate discouragement. It's one of my greatest kryptonites. Feeling depressed, despair, discouraged. I was discouraged all week. You know, I just feel so sad. It's like, I don't, you know, what do I do? I was asking my wife, and it's like, I don't know what to do but to seek you. Like, I wish I could get the discouragement gone, but it's there. And my guess is I'm speaking to the crowd today. Some of you sitting here, you're in despair and you're in discouragement. And I just want to say I'm with you. And more so, Jesus wants you to know he's with you. He doesn't shy away from feeling pain. Guys, what kind of king withholds his power from healing us? Don't get offended so that he can come and suffer with us. I'm just like, God, wouldn't it just be so much easier for you just to heal me and get me on mission? And he's like, I want to come suffer with you. I want to come sit with you. Not just to change you and get you doing things outwardly so that you know me intimately, inwardly. These are the words of Paul. I want to know what it's like to suffer with him. I want to know what it's like to be intimate with him in his sufferings. And Jesus, like, I want to be intimate with you in your sufferings and your discouragement. And guys, courage, because like that's what I want to do, is I just want to be courageous, right? I want to be bold with God. But courage, it's not just the absence of fear. It's not just the absence of discouragement. It's boldness in the face of it. Sometimes we're waiting, remove the feelings so that I can move. And God's like, no, the feeling's present. I want to mix in that place of that feeling, I want to mix faith with it. And I want you to stand discouragement and fear in the face, and I want you to move in boldness by faith. And this is good news for us. And he's like, you're not going to feel strong. You're going to be weak. I wake up literally every morning, I pray this prayer. Give me the strength to remain weak today so that I can be strong in you. And this had to have been the words of Paul. Rejoice when I'm weak, because when I'm weak, I'm perfectly positioned to experience his strength. Again, I don't really know how to end, but I'm just going to pray. And so I'm going to invite us to put our hands on our heart. I want to pray for those who are experiencing fear, offense, lust, deception, distraction, and discouragement today. And could we start here and just pray Psalms 139, search me, O God. like nothing hidden, nothing concealed from you. Nothing, it's not anyways, but I give you permission to come on in and to see. You don't need permission, but you're so good that sometimes you wait for it. You're so kind. And so search me, oh God, and know my heart. Try me. Be careful. Try me. That means there's going to be some circumstances that he may bring into your life that you wouldn't choose for yourself, but he knows are best for you. Try me and know my anxieties. And I want you to see, is there any wicked, lawless way in me? And so to those in the room that are experiencing fear, I just ask Abba, in the name of Jesus, for the love of God to be released right now in the place of fear. We say no to fear. We loose it off our life. You have to say it for yourself. In the name of Jesus, fear, get behind me today. I'm moving forward in faith. All fear must cease in the name of Jesus. To offense, those of you who are living in bitterness towards your parents, towards a spouse, towards kids or a coworker, we have to choose, not because of feeling, but because of truth. I forgive you. I forgive you. I extend the same mercy to them that God has to me. I forgive. I let go of the offense and I choose mercy. Can you do that in your heart right now? To lust, maybe it's sexual lust. Maybe it's a fantasization of a future that isn't real, that steals away today. Can you say, lust, off me in the name of Jesus. Off me in the name of Jesus. I choose the way of holiness. I choose the way of purity through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And I choose today to take with my whole heart what you've given me. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for my kids. I thank you for my job. It may not be where I want to be, but it's where I'm at. And I'm gonna embrace it with all of my heart, all of it, not part of it. I'm choosing today to embrace it with all of my heart. Thank you for the land that you've placed me in. Thank you for putting me in the boundary lines that I'm in. They're pleasant and my inheritance is rich. We command deception off in the name of Jesus. You hear us today, Abba. We wanna know truth. We want to be aligned with your heart and your mind. These distractions that are so prevalent in our life, we just bring them before you. We say we're sorry, God, that we're so distracted by lesser lovers. We're sorry where we've made friendship with the world. Can you say that? He said in James 4, if you're friends with the world, you become an enemy of God. God doesn't want you to be his enemy. He wants you to be his friend. So we choose to set aside friendship with the world, so we can have real friendship with you, God. And then this discouragement that's plaguing many in the room right now, whether the discouragement is present or it's away, we say we lean our heart into you, the great comforter. We lean our heart into you. Holy Spirit, great comforter, come in this place, in the place of discouragement, in the place of fear. We say, God, we choose you. We choose you. We're not going to live and shirk because of our feelings. We're going to turn even in weakness just to gaze at your face. We want to get lost, seriously, God, in your grace, and we want to be empowered so that we can walk in your way. So I just pray for my friends today. Pray you bless them and keep them. May your face shine upon them, and I ask, Abba, would you give them peace that surpasses all understanding, a love that surpasses knowledge, would touch our heart and our mind today in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in for today's word. We hope that it continues to encourage you and bless you as you go about your day to day. And until then, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.